said in Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his followers that you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there was a lot of success in Jerusalem. Lots of work to do. So by the time we get to chapter 7, in terms of this whole program of going from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, then the ends of the earth, it got as far as definitely Jerusalem and maybe Judea. They hadn't got too far in the program. So Luke wants to tell us how this early church goes from focusing their efforts in Jerusalem and all that success, and how it moves from there and begins to move out towards the ends of the earth. And he does this by highlighting five kinds of people. He highlights a faithful man called Stephen, an enemy called Saul, a willing servant called Philip, a cunning magician called Simon, and this hungry outsider from Ethiopia who we never find the name of. Stephen was this faithful man. He was this conspicuous leader. When the church was trying to figure out how to deal with the increasing numbers of people with need, they said, well, let's pick seven men full of the Spirit and wisdom. And Stephen's name was like on the top of the list. He was full of faith, he was eager, he was able, he was intelligent, he could preach. He is the kind of person that you'd probably want as your pastor. And what I love about Stephen is his job was serving tables. In other words, Stephen was happy to do whatever needed to be done. He was conspicuous. It was his preaching that got him into trouble, though. Using the scriptures, he called into question the religious rule of his day. And as we didn't read that bit, but sadly he was killed for asking those questions. And he prays just like his master does, doesn't he? So this group of men surround him, they throw rocks at him, which must be one of the most brutal ways of dying, being stoned to death. And he prays this, just like Jesus, for his enemies. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You remember Jesus praying, Father, forgive them? I don't know what they're doing. Stephen's just like his master. He prays the same kind of prayer, except, you know, notice this, he prays it to Jesus. Not to God, as in the Father, but he prays it to Jesus, Lord Jesus. So Stephen was the first martyr. All that potential, and he's just lost. He's the first church martyr. And no doubt Luke records this because he wants us to know Stephen's name. But there are many martyrs to follow. The history of the church is full of people who've died for their faith. Stephen's the first church martyr, and he's the catalyst by which the people in Jerusalem are scattered out towards the ends of the earth. This is what kicks off Christians moving from their hometown out to being witnesses to the world. I wonder if it does take a death to move us. We do like our comfort zones, don't we? And so later on, when the followers of Jesus look back at Stephen's death, they're able to see that. And what they also recognize is there's somebody standing in the crowd. He's an enemy of the faith. His name is Saul. This man, he held the coats of the men that were throwing the rocks. His name was Saul. He wasn't just an observer, though. He didn't just watch. He decided to get in on the act. He was an active participant. And in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Saul began to destroy the church. He is a leader in this. He was eager and zealous to get rid of these heretics, these terrible Christians. So he went from house to house and dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. The targets were mostly Greek Christians. They were after the Greek-speaking Jews because the apostles were left alone. What they were going for is mostly the Greeks. And so all those Greek-speaking Christians, they scatter off to the surrounding towns. And then one willing servant called Philip, he scatters off to an area called Israel called Samaria. And you might know, Jews and Samaritans are no friends. So why did Philip choose to go to Samaria? A place that, no, generally speaking, a Jew wouldn't be welcome. Well, maybe it's because, but the religious police might not think to go there, because that's not where Jews would go. But Philip goes to a place where generally Jews don't go, and the first thing he does is he starts bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is Lord. He does what his master commanded him, his Lord Jesus. Go and be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And many people respond. And you would respond, wouldn't you, if firstly there are signs and wonders. Did you see that? That when Philip proclaims the good news of the kingdom, that he does so with signs and wonders. So I think shrieking evil spirits coming out of people, paralyzed people being, or lame people being healed, is going to help people pay attention. But there's probably a second reason why they're paying attention, and he's this cunning magician called Simon. Simon thinks a lot about himself, doesn't he? He thinks that he is someone great. And we know that whatever he was doing, whether it be by sleight of hand, trickery, or by evil spirits, whatever he was doing made everybody around him say that he had the great power of God. So this Simon, this guy who had a reputation and followers, he also becomes a Christian, probably because he sees great power in what Philip does and recognises that whatever he has, which is likely to be trickery, is not true, and he wants to get in on whatever Philip has. He follows him around a lot. He is keen to get something, and it says there, verse 13, that he himself believed and was baptised. And he was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So people who knew Simon would have probably gone, oh, well, Simon signed up. I too should sign up. Tells you a bit about the problem with the power of celebrity, doesn't it? This little Simon the sorcerer. Because he doesn't completely get what the Christian faith is about. When Peter and John come down and the Holy Spirit comes on other people, Simon says, how much for me to be able to buy that? He wants to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit for his own ends. The Gospels had an impact on his life. He responded for some reason. But he, it seems, is still trying to get a new trick. Still trying to figure out how do I make money out of this thing. He's a cunning guy, isn't he? And there's a terrible warning to him where Peter says to him, repent of this wickedness, pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And it's so dodgy. He is so dodgy in his faith that he doesn't recognise that he has the full opportunity to talk to God himself and say, please God, forgive me. Now he says, could you pray for me? What's probably likely with a person like Simon is he's more worried about the consequences of what happens to him than actual relationship with a God. He wants to use religion for his own ends. And that's the cunning man Simon. This willing servant, Philip, he's taken from Samaria where lots of great things are happening. And God says to him, the angel of the Lord says to him, go down to a desert road and you're going to meet someone. He meets one person, a hungry outsider who is an Ethiopian eunuch. If you know anything about eunuchs, that means they've been castrated, probably because that makes them more trustworthy. I don't know why they castrated him, but he served the queen of Ethiopia. He was a seeker because he'd come to Jerusalem. But the problem with the Jewish religion is if you're a eunuch, you can never, ever enter the temple of God. You will always be far off. But that didn't hold him back. He wanted to know more about God. He wanted to know so much so he was studying the scriptures while he was traveling home. Philip hears him trying to figure out what he's doing. Back in those days, you read out loud. People didn't read inside their heads like we do today. He was reading this out loud, trying to figure out what does this passage mean. And so this willing servant, Philip, says, are you trying to understand that? Let me show you what it means. And he explains to him about the person of Jesus. The Ethiopian responds, is baptized, and then goes his way and never sees Philip again. And this, Luke says, is how the gospel goes, the good news of Jesus goes from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It's good for us to know, isn't it, that the first non-Jew baptized believer was a black man from Africa, who Philip met once. And tradition tells us that man went back and Ethiopia became one of the first nations to follow Jesus. But Philip says that God uses a faithful man who dies too quickly. He uses an enemy called Saul to push out the church. He uses a willing servant called Philip who will go wherever the Spirit says. He uses a cunning, conniving magician called Simon so that the gospel goes out to the Samaritans. And then he uses a hungry outsider we don't even know the name of to help the gospel go into a nation called Ethiopia. It's such a fascinating story of how God can use every person by any means to accomplish his purposes. He can use a tragic loss. Like, you imagine if you were, Philip and Stephen were brothers in a sense. They were one of the seven that were selected. They were outstanding people working and serving alongside one another. Philip, I'm sure, would have thought, what a tragic loss that my smart, energetic, passionate brother just got killed in the cause of following Jesus. God can use a person who is your enemy, who hates you, who will pursue you. God can use a follower of Jesus who clearly does not get it, who makes stupid choices in the way of following Jesus. And then God can use a stranger you meet just once to accomplish his purposes. That's what God can do. I mean, we cannot see what God will do with those random, surprising, challenging encounters that we have with people. A guy I know called Jossie Chocker, he leads an organization called MPART. MPART's mission is to plant churches in India. And as part of that mission, there was a hospital where a doctor was treating a lady who'd come from a far-off region where there were no Christians. So he was treating this lady, and she got better. And in the process of her being in the hospital, she also came to faith. As far as they're aware, they couldn't send any pastors to this region. As far as they were aware, there were no other Christians. So anyway, this lady comes to faith. They give her a Bible and they say to her, oh, if you ever manage to get a few people together, send word and we'll send a pastor up to you to help start a church. And they didn't hear from this lady for some time. So eventually, though, some word came back. I've gathered a few people. I'd love for you to send a pastor up so that we could start a church. So they think, oh, great. This lady has got a few people together. So they go up to this region where there isn't any church. And the lady's called everybody she could together so that they might meet this pastor and hear this good news about Jesus. And in the field are 25,000 people wanting to hear about Jesus. I know that's India, but that's nutcase. That a chance encounter in a hospital bed leads to a starting church of 25,000 people. A few years ago, I was at my old church. We're shaking hands on Christmas Day, and some people are coming out of church, and I'm saying hello to all these people. And then one guy says, Jason, this guy was in my high school year. He and I did high school the whole way through. He is the coolest person I knew. He was this talented musician, just cool. And I thought, a long way from Jesus. A guy like him, this is me in high school, as you do in high school, I thought a guy like him would never, ever want to know about Jesus. Because all the choices he was making, all the friends he had, clearly looked like he was a long way from God. Anyway, he shook hands with me at the door at Blackwood Hills Baptist Church on Christmas Day. And I'm like, Marty, how the heck are you here? And he says to me, I was in Sydney, he was in the band scene, and through some people, he'd become a follower of Jesus. And he'd actually been playing in the Hillsong bands over there for some years. And he'd come back and visited a friend of his who went to our church. I was shocked. I was shocked that a guy that seemed so far away from God when I was in high school, that God might actually have brought him to him. And so he's such a passionate follower of Jesus. On Facebook, Facebook's wonderful, isn't it? On Facebook, I got a message 2 years ago from another guy I never, ever thought would be a follower of Jesus. He was a thorough rat bag in high school. And he messages me, I heard your name mentioned around. He lives in Sydney now. Just wanted you to know, I'm a Baptist pastor in Sydney. I was like, wow, that's awesome. God is surprising in what he can do and how he can take things that you and I probably think are well nigh impossible and do something better than that. Philip is such an inspiration, isn't he? I mean, these two chapters pretty much are nearly all we hear about Philip. But Philip is a willing servant who goes wherever the Spirit leads. And what I love about Philip is he expects opportunity, even when there's adversity and challenge. So he is thrust out of Jerusalem because Christians are being jailed and the church scatters. Right? So you would think, if you were being persecuted and people are chasing you, what would you do? Lay low. That would be the smart thing to do. Keep it on the low down so nobody knows what's going on. That would be smart. No, Philip goes, no, I'm in town. I'm going to talk to as many people as I can about Jesus. I'm going to find sick people, lay hands on them so they're better. I'm going to find people who are possessed by demons and say in the name of Jesus, be free. I am going to go very public. I love a guy like that. That in adversity and challenge, he expects opportunity. And God rewards that kind of faith. And then God says, all this good stuff is going on, but I want you to go to a desert road where you don't even know what you're about to do. You don't get a sense, do you, that Philip is told, what you need to do is look out for the black man in the chariot. He's not told that. He's just told, go to that road. Something's going to happen. And so he goes. You know, our church, it has, I believe, a place in the purposes of God. We may not, probably do not, see that purpose clearly. But our posture is to be the same as Philip's, isn't it? God, I'll go where you lead me. Where, if there's challenge, if there's adversity, I see opportunity. I expect something more in the unknown. I love that about Philip. Our church will discover its future as each one of us has that posture. I wonder what adjective you'd put in front of your name. You know, like I said, that God used the faithful, the enemy, the willing, the cunning, the hungry. What word would you put in front of your name? Would you go, some might go the irresponsible. Some might go the timid. What name, what would you put in front of your name? Because it turns out that God doesn't care about that adjective. Whatever you put in front of your name, he can still use you. I don't know what happened to Simon, but my experience is with people like Simon, God has used them. There have been many people I've met who are just like Simon, who only get the surface level of faith, but God has used them to draw others to him. So in our bearing witness to the Lordship of Jesus, never write a person off. Never do it. Never think a situation is lost. And pay attention to the Spirit's nudging. What might the Spirit be doing here? Because I think we need to behave as if anything can be used for the purposes of God. Anything. Because it can. It really can. As we go forward in our church life, the health of our church life is found in each one of our hearts. That's where it's found. Each one. And so today's message is about us, and it's about you. It's about your posture, your openness, your willingness for God to work in you and through you. Super excited to see what that might mean in our coming year. Let me pray. Our God, thank you for all your kindness to us. Thank you that, gee, you use some surprising people. And I'd include my name on that list to do surprising things. So, our God, we celebrated two people today, but I want to really celebrate the way that you're at work in our life together. And I pray for each of our lives, everyone, that you might draw us closer to you, that you might build us up so that we are used by you for your good work. And I pray, our God, that you might surprise us in the coming year with how the fruit of what you'll do through us. God, I pray especially for those here who have people they love who don't know you, and that is on their heart. And I pray that you might use them to bear witness to the Lordship of Jesus. Today in song and in word, we've declared that Jesus is Lord. We also know that that's great news. We pray, our God, that people might know this. In Jesus' name, amen.